Especially chapter 13, verse 51. Paul's going to add to the understanding of the ministry, another aspect of the ministry. But we were, with the whole chapter, it's about resurrection. So we were looking at the whole chapter, because verse 51 is not the second jump into it, it is about the resurrection. So if you go to verse 13, chapter 13.
That, huh? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in the verses that we're studying, and actually verses before, we end up putting up this list and kind of quickly ran through the last part of it last week. But the most part of the list comes out of the question that began in verse 35. So if you look again at verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" So those are the two questions, and Paul really doesn't spend much time on the first part of that question, how are the dead raised up? He just simply answers in verse 36, "Thou fool," and he gives the illustration of a seed in the ground. "That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest the body that shall be." And so he just kind of quickly answers the question by pointing out the fact that every spring, when you plant a seed in the ground, it dies in the ground and then comes up with a different kind of body. So we went from how are the dead raised up, it has to die, and then it'll be sown, and then with what body do they come? And he starts talking about the diversities of bodies and even the diversity of glory in bodies. If you get over to verse 43 then, talking about our bodies, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. In fact, the end of verse 41, there's also verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Then it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." So the bodies we have corrupt, and what you put in the ground certainly corrupts. And what you put in the ground is dishonorable. These bodies are sinful bodies. And they're weak in the sense that they can't overcome death in the flesh. They can't overcome sin in the soul. They can't. So it's weak. But the opposite, when it's raised, it's going to be raised incorruptible. When it's raised, it's going to be raised in glory. And when it's raised, it's going to be raised in power. There's a fourth part about the body in verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now at this point, the apostle is not just pointing out with what, he's going to answer with what body do we come? Because after he points out that when you put it in the ground, it's natural, but what comes out in resurrection is a spiritual body. And then he makes that statement in the second part of verse 44. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And that, out of all the different kind of resurrections, you know, when he talked about the birds and the fish and celestial bodies, all of a sudden we get down to a little bit more specific that this body is sown as a natural, but when it comes up, it's going to be a spiritual body. And then the emphasis, there is a spiritual body. And that's not something that we would understand what a spiritual body is, except the passage is going to explain it to us. So, we've already been doing this comparison earlier. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And then the body is sown, so it's buried. And what the body shall be, it's quickened when it's raised. It's sown corruption, raised in corruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Now we're going to start getting some understanding about that spiritual body. Verse 46. Verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." So we have it on the list, and we kind of went through it pretty fast at the end. Talks about Adam, the first man, Adam, and he was made a living soul. And then in contrast to him, the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage is being called the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And when you say he was the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, that's like past tense. But when you come to Jesus Christ, who was made a quickening spirit, he wasn't just a quickened spirit. He was made a quickening spirit. That's a adjective describing what he is in resurrection, that he's able to impart life, a quickening spirit. Quicken means to make alive, but he's a quickening spirit. He is able to impart life. Adam, he was made a living soul, and he does impart to those who are procreated from him, they are made souls. But going back to Adam, now we'll tie about the last Adam. I'm going to come back and say more things about that. But go back to Genesis. We quickly just said this last week. Genesis chapter 2. In chapter 1, that's where God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And so he created man in his image after his likeness. In reviewing that in Genesis chapter 2, a little bit more detail is given in verse 7, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." Now, you probably already knew that, but it's going to be enhanced and referred to again in our study in 1 Corinthians 15, that man was made out of the dust of the ground. It says, "And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Now, God did something when he made man different than all the other animals. He made the animals, and they had life, but they didn't. But they weren't called living souls. When God formed man out of the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, when he became a living soul, he becomes a being that's a living soul. But in the fact that he is a living soul, if you just look over in the same chapter, God warns him about the not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says in verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." So when Adam, the first man Adam, was made a living soul, I wrote down this statement afterwards, subject to death. Adam wasn't created with eternal life. He wasn't created with spiritually eternal life. He wasn't going to die, but he was going to, the warning is that he could die. And the day that he ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was going to die. So he didn't have eternal life in the sense there was nothing there to kill him, nothing that was caused death except his disobedience. And then his disobedience did bring about death. And that's, you get over to chapter 3. Look at what it says at verse 17. This is after Adam sinned. It said, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hath eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Now that's talking about his body there, that all the days of his life, that he is going to, you know, work by the sweat of his face there, and that he was taken out of the dust, and he's going to return to dust, so that the warning to Adam is that the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was going to experience a death. So he was a living soul when he was created, but with the word immortal means subject to death. And he did subject all of the world to death, but he himself was subject to death in once he sinned. But he was able to die. When he was created, he was a living soul, but with the warning that if he disobeyed God, he would die and his body would return back to the dust that it came from. But that's not the only part of man that dies. If you're not familiar with this verse in Ezekiel chapter 18, and this is just one passage, it says it in a real clear type of manner as a warning. He says, Ezekiel 18, verse 3, it says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have an occasion any more to use the proverb in Israel." He says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So Adam was made a living soul, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It wasn't immortal. It was subject to death, and because of Adam's disobedience, Adam did die. And not only is his soul subject to death, but his body was subject to death and returned to the ground. And that's why we always talk about there's a spiritual death that took place there, because the warning is, the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And because he lived 930 years, some say, well, he just began to die. But no, a spiritual death took place. His soul is subject to an eternal damnation, and his flesh is going to return to the dust. So the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the point of that is, Adam could only produce after his kind. When you get to Genesis chapter 5, it says in verse 1 that God created man in his own image after his likeness. And then in verse 5 of Genesis 5, let me read a couple verses to you, if you already lost those passages. But Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, verse 3 says, "Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." So after Adam was first created in God's image and likeness, but then after he sinned and he's in a fallen state, he gives birth not only Cain, Abel, and then finally Seth. And all Adam could do is produce souls that are subject to death and physically will die, spiritually could go into eternal damnation if there wasn't a savior. And don't have the spirit of life until they come in contact with the Savior. So in contrast, not only to Adam, but what Adam is able to procreate, and that is just souls. The Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. And the idea here is, where Adam made everybody subject to death, the Lord Jesus Christ imparts life in contrast to Adam. And that life is not just in the sense of imparting life. We have it now. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We have spiritual life the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the context in 1 Corinthians 15 is that Jesus Christ, the last Adam, has made a quickening spirit, and he's going to impart life even in resurrection life. That's where I kept emphasizing, you're in 1 Corinthians 15. When Paul said in verse 36, he says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." He's talking quickened there about a resurrected body. And Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit. Not only does he impart spiritual life, but remember, there is a spiritual body. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to quicken our bodies as well in resurrection. So there's the first man, Adam, and then the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, I'll go back and talk about that. But finish that contrast then. Go back to verse 46 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual." So now there's a contrast about the first life that we have from Adam we had a body that's natural, made later on, it's going to be called earthy, but it's natural. It's not until the second life that we're going to have is it going to be a spiritual body. And, you know, all that coming out of verse 44, there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. The first body we have is natural. In resurrection, we're going to have that spiritual body. Verse 47, "The first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy." And I didn't check the other translations on this. There's something else I checked. I'll share in a minute. But they say that some people translate that earthly, like the first man is of the earth, earthly. But I remember first time, you know, I read a lot of things wrong, and someone said, wait a minute, don't say earthly, it says earthy. And I go, oh yeah, it does. And the word there isn't mean of the earth, of the planet. It means made out of the earth. It actually is a word that could be translated dust or mud. We always say God made a clay man, made a mud man. You know, he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And to form dust, you got to get it wet, right? So you make a clay man. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So as it's talking about the first body that we have that's natural, it's explained this that way in verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That is, he's made out of all the things of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And certainly, Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground. The second man is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not made out of the... He might have came in birth in the form of the likeness of sinful flesh, but he actually is the Lord from heaven. He pre-existed before there was the body of Adam, and before he took on the form of the likeness of sinful flesh. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And we'll talk about that second man in the same. But the whole point is leading up so that he made that point. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And the natural is the first. The spiritual is the next. And the first is earthy, was made out of the earth. And the second is verse 48. As is the earthly, such are they as earthy. As the heavenly, such are they as the heavenly. And that is, the beings of heaven are not made out of earth. They're made out of heavenly things. Verse 49, it says, as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's where he's been going. With what body do they come? And particularly, since that verse 44, what body do we come? And as we have bore the image of the earthy, we all have the image of Adam, even in his sinful state especially, but as we have bore that image in resurrection, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Now, the verse that says it so clearly is, come to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, it says in verse 20, it says, for our conversation, that's our life, how we live, what our life expresses. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. Well, we've already called it corruptible and dishonorable and weak. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And that subduing all things unto himself is the purpose that we're going to have a new resurrected glorified body, as we learn in our study of Colossians, is to occupy those heavenly places. And so in our resurrection, we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. So that the body that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead in is the kind of body that we're going to have in resurrection. As we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And that heavenly is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did have in resurrection a spiritual body. He wasn't raised, and we're going to look at it when we look at the next verse in more detail, but the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, his apostles thought he was a spirit. And he said, no, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones you see me have. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he rose bodily from the dead. That's important. We said from the very beginning, all this talking about resurrection has to do with our body, not with the soul. Soul goes to be with the Lord, will get you reunited with the resurrected body at the second coming of Christ, or the rapture for us, that part of his coming. But the resurrection has to do with the resurrection of the body. And as Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead in a new kind of body that never existed before, he wasn't raised like the angels. We're not going to be angels. We're not going to have bodies like angels. We're going to have bodies that are fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. And that's going to be, and he called that in Corinthians, a spiritual body. But it is nonetheless a body. And a body that's capable of doing all the things like what you might know of the Lord Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. He could walk with the two on the road to Emmaus and disappear. He could show up in the room where the disciples had the doors all closed. But he sat down and ate fish with them, told them, touch me, to see my hands, my feet, or my feet, my side. So anyhow, he had a body, and you could touch his body, and so he wasn't just a ghost, and he could eat. He could put food in that body. And I don't know about the digestive system, whether he needed that or not, but the point is in the resurrection, there is a spiritual body. And that's, I think, when you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, when he started talking about there's all kinds of bodies. There's, you know, the body of man, a body of a fish, a body of a bird, a body of beasts, celestial bodies, heavenly bodies. And then I even added to that the very thought of the cherubim, seraphim, angels. But none of those are the bodies that we're going to be raised with. He finally gets to the point, with what body do they come? We were, as we bore the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And so we're going to have a body like the resurrected, glorified Christ's body that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and that's a body that we're going to be raptured into heaven with. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and at that very moment, we're going to learn that in Corinthians here, there's going to be a transformation of this body if we're alive when he comes. And that's where he's leading to. But I wanted to go back and just talk a little bit about those other two phrases. The Lord Jesus Christ is called two things there. He's called the last Adam, and then he's called the second man. Actually, he's called the third thing. That second man is the Lord from heaven, which is a real important thing that the Apostle Paul is calling the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being the last Adam, well, we said enough about, we didn't read the verses, but this first man, Adam, was subject to death because he's warned the day he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he'll die. And he did eat it. And he did die. So Adam passes that on to all of us. And in fact, that when you think about, remember we started 1 Corinthians 15 all about pointing out the difference or the point that the reason that we have an assurance of resurrection is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because Jesus Christ came in the fashion as Adam, as the first Adam, but he is actually the last Adam. The death that Adam brought into the world, Jesus Christ took on flesh to take that death away, to take that curse of sin away. And so you read all about the resurrection and the proof of Jesus Christ's resurrection, and if he rose, you get to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So the first fruits, you get into that idea of second. But it goes on to say, for since by man came death, that's the first man, Adam, came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And that is the last Adam. Notice the phrase there, the man. Jesus Christ had to come and undo what the first man did. And by coming and undoing that curse of sin, he became the last Adam. No longer do you have to just be in the first man's image and likeness and suffer the consequence of death. Jesus Christ put an end to that as being the last Adam. Philippians chapter 2. All these verses and point out the fact Jesus Christ becoming a man for that purpose. He had to become a man to be the last man, Adam. Verse 5 of Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalted him. Now, the rest of the verses talk about his exaltation. My point to you is to realize that Jesus Christ had to become a man and then die for mankind. And then because he fulfilled a complete payment of sin, God highly exalts him. And then because he's risen, we have the hope of resurrection too. So the first man brought death. The last man put an end to death. That's why the passage is Romans chapter 5. That if you're not familiar with this passage, you should be, and if not, you should go over it just in meditation sometime later today, not just in the Sunday school hour here. Paul has been talking in this book about Christ putting an end to sins. He died for our sins. But now in verse 12 of chapter 5, he's actually going to talk about how Jesus Christ dealt with sin itself by the entrance of sin. It says in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that first man didn't do us too good, did he? So that's Adam brings about that. And then it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even of those who have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So men were sinners even without the law. Death passed upon all. It says in verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one," that's Adam, "many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace," which is why one man, Jesus Christ, "hath abounded unto many." And you just keep going through the list. Everything Adam did to subject us to death, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, undid in paying for sin and putting an end to the Adamic race, the Adamic sin nature, and could be a quickening spirit, not only impart spiritual life in our very being right now, but give us a spiritual body that's going to live forever. So he becomes the last Adam in the sense that he puts an end of the sinful Adamic race. If you're not familiar with this passage as well, look at Hebrews chapter 2. It'd be the same truth, only said in the sense of the Hebrew people, and even includes the understanding of, in the prophetic program, Christ's payment for sin for all mankind. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels," Hebrews 2 verse 9, "made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him by whom are all things, and for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church shall I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver those who were through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sin of the people." So Jesus Christ became a man so he could be the last Adam, put an end to all that Adam did. So there's two things when you think about when he's called the last Adam. It's certainly to undo and be and put an end to all the things that the first Adam brought into the world, the death that he brought in, that Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, puts an end to that death so that he can then be a life-giving spirit, or that he can be a quickening spirit, yeah. And then the other part of that, as the last Adam, if he's the last Adam, that tells you there's never going to be another Adam. Now, when I think about that last Adam, that helps me in two things. Don't you ever worry that we're going to get tested all over again? That when we get into eternity, there's going to be another test? No, he's the last Adam, and that's why he's able to impart eternal. He'll be able, the 1 Corinthians will say immortal. We're going to have immortality. And so he's a quickening spirit. But as the last Adam, there's not going to be another. And because he is of his work, there doesn't need to be another. He's the last Adam in that he has completely brought about a perfect salvation in contrast to what the first man, Adam, brought in, the sin that's in the world. We don't need another Adam, and there won't be another Adam. Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind. But then he's also was called the second man. He's the last Adam. He puts an end to all of that. Then he becomes the second man. Just as Adam brought the earthly type of human beings that we are, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the second man, is bringing in a whole new race of beings. And that is that. That's why we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. And the interesting fact on this one, the Lord Jesus Christ is the second man who is what? The Lord from heaven. Not only, so we're going to be made differently. We're not going to be made out of the earth like we were under the first man. But this second man, this new race of being, is going to be made out of heavenly things like he himself, the glorious, the resurrected body that he had. But it's important to talk about, you keep talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ, the second man. As Adam brought a race of being people into the world through Jesus Christ, through the new birth, as it's called in Israel's program, but we are quickened. The second man, the new life that we have in Jesus Christ, came from the Lord from heaven. Now, I did bring this because it was brought to my attention that in the new translations, see, Adam is of the earth earthy. The whole point is the second man is the Lord from heaven. He's not earthy. He's made out of eternal, glorious substance, if we could call it that. But in 1 Corinthians, in the new translations, let me read that verse to you. Verse 47, is it not? Where does that verse begin? Verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. Did you hear? What was missing?
The Lord.
Yeah. The second man from heaven. Didn't it? The Lord tells us about his deity. This second man is not just a man created. The second man is the Lord. And he's from heaven, so naturally he's not of the earth and made of the earth. But to drop the fact, how important it is to stop looking at Jesus Christ as just like the last Adam or the second man, but the acknowledgement that that second man is the Lord from heaven. Well, if he's the Lord from heaven, then he can give us that. He can be a quickening spirit, right? He can be the one who's going to give us eternal immortality, that he can raise us incorruptible and undefiled and all. So, why a new translation would drop the identity of Jesus Christ and just call him the second man from heaven. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and as the Lord, he's able to give us that resurrected life that he promised. In Adam, where we get the corruption and the dishonor and the weakness. And so Christ put an end to all that, And as the second man, the Lord from heaven, where he's able to raise us, where we're going to have, we'll be raised incorruptible in glory and power. And it's because he is the Lord from heaven. Now, just a, was that just one bell? That is what I wanted to teach, but I just wanted to point out to you that the next verse, I just talked off the top of my head, the next verse is going to go on to say that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So you're just not going to inherit that, and then he says, behold, I show you a mystery. So he's going to bring a problem up in verse 50, and the solution to the problem is in verse 51. And the reason I wanted to bring that to your attention, that's the verse that brought us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the first place, is why the mystery, what's the importance of that mystery in verse 51? It's to solve the problem in verse 50. And we'll begin to talk about that next week. Sunday school is fast. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, and as we'll see again next week and look at those verses, fashioned as a man, and even in the likeness of sinful flesh. But in resurrection, Father, he becomes the second man, the Lord from heaven, a quickening spirit, that we can then join him in a resurrected body, fashioned like unto his, and even fulfill that last part of Philippians, where he's able to subdue all things unto himself. So, Father, we thank you for the hope of resurrection and all the explanation and the information about resurrected bodies, and pray that each person here has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, apart from which there's left in Adam and not in Christ. But when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, we're taken out of Adam and put into Jesus Christ and have this hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.